In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Jesus tells his disciples, I have many things yet to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That is, he's saying that they cannot understand all of them at the moment. When the Spirit of Truth comes, however, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will guide you into all the truth. I thought that these words of our Lord, taken from the 16th chapter of St. John's Gospel, is well worth our prayer as we begin our preparation for Pentecost, our so-called 10-day devotion in preparation for the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is precisely these words of Jesus that tells us what the role of the Paraclete is. When he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. The importance of the Holy Spirit here is underlined because we are living within the time of the Holy Spirit, within his epoch. It is a time of sanctification. It is that period within the history of our salvation that the Holy Spirit is now the protagonist. Often we have heard that the Father is given, or to him is attributed, the work of creation. Then to the Son, the wonderful work of redemption. And to the Holy Spirit, which is now happening, even at this very moment that we are doing our prayer, he is working our sanctification. These are external attributes given to each person of the Blessed Trinity. More than divide them, they simply underline more the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of course, to give somehow some identity or distinction between them, then we attribute to the Father more creation and redemption, incarnation, death, and resurrection to the Son. But now sanctification, the work of holiness, to the Holy Spirit. In fact, we see this clearly demonstrated for us in his gospel. It is not called the gospel of the Holy Spirit, obviously. It is more known as the Acts of the Apostles. How actively the Holy Spirit works, even though he is acting behind the scenes, he is the one prompting the disciples and their disciples what to do, where to go. There is one reference that would even say that the Spirit of Jesus, implicitly saying that the Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit, telling the disciples that they should go to this particular place or not. In the case of Philip, who was in fact raptured by the Holy Spirit so that he would speak to that Ethiopian. And after he had baptized and brought that Ethiopian to the faith, the Spirit carried Philip again to another venue where he wanted him to spread the good news. That is actually how patent the presence of the Holy Spirit was and is to the life of the church and to each of its members. But it is important to learn to live in His times and at His pace. It is true that He is still actively working and definitely converting souls, but perhaps it is men, you and I, who are not actively engaged or tuned in to His presence and work in the souls of those around us, and above all, within your soul and mine. This is also true because the devil, the world, and our flesh try to cloak and to camouflage that these times that we are living in, the time of modernity, technology, even the time of pandemic, they lead us to think that this cannot be the times of the Spirit. There is just so much violence, corruption, so much atrocity being caused against one race over the other. There is so much confusion in doctrine within the church. Can this be truly the time of the Paraclete? Can this be truly the time of holiness? Well, yes. Because where it seems that sin abounds, grace even abounds greater than sin and its effects, its apparent effects. And so there is more good than evil abounding in our times. The problem is, yes, is that we have to learn to live in the times of the Holy Spirit and at His pace. But since the actions and the movements of the Holy Spirit are different from that of the Father and the Son, we have to learn, we have to acquaint ourselves to it. So we look around in creation, we'll see the beauty of nature, of the creatures. We say, wow, how good God is, how powerful God is, how orderly God is. And then we look at the Son. As we read the four Gospels, we see the life of Jesus coming out, being slowly formed in our imagination, in our minds, in our hearts, as we read His parables again and again. But when we look at the Holy Spirit, sometimes we are at a loss. Where is He? What is He like? And yet Jesus tells His disciples, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Lord Jesus, help us to be truly aware of the presence of the Spirit in our lives. But for this, in order to discover the Holy Spirit's spiritual style, we will also have to change our own spiritual lifestyle. We might have to fine-tune. We might have to purify. We might have to, as our Lord says, cut, burn, throw away, pluck out whatever that we see will go contrary, to be able to discern and to sense more the distinctive manner of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And this is something we have to ask the Holy Spirit for. Come, Holy Spirit, fill my heart with the fire of your love. Thus we must learn how He acts so that we may properly correspond to His gifts and graces. I thought, if you would allow me to consider, during these days of our preparation for Pentecost, a very profound exposition about the Holy Spirit, written by a very simple and humble woman, Francesca Javiera del Valle. She did not write the book, which goes by with different titles, The Decennary to the Holy Spirit, or The Holy Spirit's School. In other languages, it would be written as the sort of the kindergarten school of the Holy Spirit, where one learns His spiritual ABCs. Well, this woman, and I will not expound too much on her biography and her history, but it will suffice for our prayer to realize that in such a her condition, because she was a seamstress, she did not have an education, thus she did not know how to read and to write. Thus everything we are going to listen to in these days of our preparation for Pentecost were written by her spiritual director. She dictated them to him, and he took them down as faithfully as he could. And we should now, we want to do is to build our dialogue with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and undoubtedly the Father, following the structure of this work of Francesca Javiera, which normally every day there are the main considerations, and at the end of these considerations are a few offerings to lift up to the Holy Spirit, or we can call them resolutions. I would, however, encourage each one to get hold of the book itself, to read it, and to delve even more than what I will expound on, because it's just such a rich material. It is considered as one of the spiritual treasures of our own time. It is a classic, and perhaps many spiritual theologians would agree, it is the most profound treatise ever written about the Holy Spirit, and therefore about the Blessed Trinity. And this coming from a woman who had no formal education. She lived a very simple life, though she had some ambition, and that ambition was to be a missionary to Latin America. And she somehow associated herself with some missionary nuns and expressed to them her desire to become a missionary. For some reason, we're not judging the intentions of these missionary nuns, but they left for Latin America without leaving word to Francesca. In short, they simply dumped her. Maybe they saw that she did not have the qualities they wanted her, a missionary, to have. And maybe they felt that she could not adjust. And so they just disappeared. And when she was seeking them out, she had learned that they had already gone to South America. And left in that condition, she returned to her little house where she had her own garden, to her work as a seamstress, and that is where the Holy Spirit opened her mind and heart to the real secrets within the very core of the Blessed Trinity. And this is what we are going to meditate on. And the first day, she would entitle it as How Much We Creatures Ought to Love the Holy Spirit. And notice that title that she uses, the word that she uses, how much we creatures, we are creatures of God, and how we ought to love the Holy Spirit. Of course, there are many reasons why she highlights or why we should love the Holy Spirit. She would complain that the Holy Spirit is not well known. In fact, he is put aside. That's why Saint Jose Maria, taking from Francesca, would say that the Holy Spirit has another name. And Saint Jose Maria was fond of calling the Holy Spirit the great unknown. He's great for his works, and yet he is unknown. And sadly, men seldom turn to him or make reference to him of how great he is and how he truly is able to influence our holiness. Now, why should we, and what should prompt us, what is the main reason that Francesca gives for us to love the Holy Spirit? And of course we would say we have to love the Holy Spirit because he is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. He is equal to the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son he is adored and glorified. And obviously he has work constantly in the Old Testament, inspiring the prophets, so forth and so on, until our times. But notice that there is a more personal note and a demanding tone from what Francesca writes. Why we creatures? She's saying we are creatures of God. And as creatures, We have a duty, we are duty bound to love the Holy Spirit. And why? She doesn't only give a reason like because he's God, because he's the one who sanctifies us, etc. But allow me now to read from her consideration on this first day. And she says, on this first day, let us consider how much we creatures ought to love the Holy Spirit, because he is, as it were, the motivator of our existence and the cause of our having been created to enjoy for eternity the same joys as God himself. If you took note of what I have just read, it's striking because she opens our minds to another quality of the Holy Spirit which was not known, perhaps, or reflected upon. He is the motivator of our existence, the cause of our having been created to enjoy for eternity the same joys as God himself. Now, what exactly does she mean, and what is she referring to when she says that he is the motivator of our existence? For this, we must enter into the Trinitarian love. Naturally, we will not be able to, because it is a love that only God can comprehend. Only God could understand himself perfectly, infinitely. But allow me to make use of an analogy. Imagine, and I thought a good way to describe this, that the love of God is like that of nuclear fusion. Well, why? Because when you speak about nuclear fission, which is what we have in the nuclear plants around to generate electricity, what happens in fission is an explosion when one splits atoms. And there's such a great production of energy when you split an atom. Now that is called fission. That's why fission, to split. However, fusion is when two atoms are combined to make a bigger mass or object, so to speak. Now, the energy is not affected from splitting, but joining. Now, when I thought about this, because the love within God is not something that's exploding, and like you split the love of God and it splinters into many other infinite kinds of love, but more aligned with the union and communion, there is more fusion, but not confusion, because in that fusion of love, which is in the Blessed Trinity, the love grows bigger and bigger as, let's imagine, Lord, forgive me for using this example, that there are three atoms in the Blessed Trinity, and each one is just fused into the other, without losing the identity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But imagine that tremendous power of the combination of the three into one. That's why we call it the triune God. There are three, but one God. Three persons in one God. That love is so condensed, so concentrated. And that's how I describe the love of the Blessed Trinity. It's just so powerful. It's contained within it. And yet, it's not like exploding like the sun, no? Like with the rays, the solar flares, left and right. Well, you can just leave that to our imagination. But it's so calm. It's so peaceful. It's so just loving. Now, in that love, I used the analogy of the fusion because one can now understand a little that only God, that is, in his infinite goodness, is good enough for God. Nothing can satisfy God except himself, except his love. And we know that in the same case, when you think about something that you covet, that you want to buy, that you want to possess, until you possess it, it's in your knowledge, it's in your mind. I want to have this. Okay, it might be a cell phone, it might be a good, it might be because I'm waiting for the for this fruit tree to bear fruit, so it's there, I want that. Now, until I have obtained that good, then my desire for it will rest. Now imagine, if my knowledge is infinite, therefore it can only be satisfied with an infinite good. And so, if my knowledge is infinite, and if I see a finite good, it will not sufficiently address my infinite desires. This is the same thing that happens within God. God has infinite knowledge, and that infinite knowledge knows what is infinitely good. And there's nothing outside of God that is infinitely good except Himself. Therefore, it is only right for God to love Himself, because only God is good enough for Himself. I hope that is has been made clearer to us, because this is how we will now understand the mystery that begins within that love. If God's love is so self-contained within and does not need anything outside of it to grow, to expand, to be fruitful, because it already in itself has itself, God loving Himself, the mystery lies now in the fact that that love opens. It starts to blossom as a bud that starts to let out its petals one by one. It spreads its petals, its beauty. But it could have just said, well, I want to reserve the beauty of my petals to myself, so I will not bloom. Well, God could have said that. Now, why did we go through this discourse a little more theological? Because this is when we will appreciate Francesca's idea that the Holy Spirit is the motivator. He is, as we say in Tagalog, ang nagpasimuno. He was the one who told the other two, hey, we have such a great love here, but let's make it more than infinite. That's what I'm thinking right now. Let's make that infinite love more infinite than what it is. That's why it's a mystery. I'm not saying here that, Lord, you are limited in anything, but it was the Holy Spirit that triggered to make the other two, including Himself, risk something outside of their Trinitarian love. And this is what prompts Francesca to enlighten us with her words, which were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And she says, consider Him as lacking something, because He has no one on whom He can bestow that joy and happiness which the divine essence pours out from itself. For goodness is, by its very nature, communicative and wants to make as many as possible participate in what it has and possesses. And to whom can God give what He has? Whom can He allow to share in what He possesses, if no one exists but Himself? Then, this is what I really find very, very beautiful. Consider what the Paraclete did. Consider what the Holy Spirit did. As we know it from His own teachings, with the attribute of goodness, He prevailed on the other attributes in God, so that all work together. But how are we to thank the Holy Spirit for His kindness if we do not know Him? Now, this is what I said is the most wonderful part of her consideration for the first day, that the Holy Spirit prevailed on the other attributes in God. So it was like the Holy Spirit that spurred the other two persons, says, let's go on an adventure. Let's risk the love that we have by allowing creatures to participate of this love. And the other two felt that was a great and wonderful idea. Again, let's see this in human terms, but this is not exactly what happened in God's terms. Because the mystery here is, why would God need anything outside of Himself, who is already infinitely good and loving? And yet God sought something outside of Himself. Thus we understand this very important note of Francesca. that the Holy Spirit is the motivator of our existence. And the joy that we will experience of uniting ourselves to the love of God is something we owe to the Holy Spirit. If such was and is, as it continues up to now, the role of the Holy Spirit, how shall we thank Him for it if we do not know Him? I read here a tone of sadness in what Francesca writes, because for all that the Holy Spirit has done for you and for me, how are we going to thank Him for His kindness, especially when we do not even know Him, or worse, if we don't acknowledge Him? Thus, we should express our own response through and with gratitude for this initiative of the Holy Spirit to prompt our own existence. We can love because we exist. Because if I did not exist, I would be no one. And I cannot give and offer to God a specific love. And what can we first ask the Holy Spirit in this first day? Let's ask Him, as Francesca would say, to take away our ignorance and indifference. You see, when we are ignorant, especially of the good things, of the truth that we should know for our own good and salvation, we are ungrateful. And when we are indifferent, we are also ungrateful. And that's why we ask the Holy Spirit, Paraclete, Divine Light, Sanctifier of the Soul, Great Unknown, take away our ignorance and indifference. And now, Francesca says, and teach us like a loving mother to speak to the Lord when we are in His presence, so that, taught by You in all things, we may not be found unworthy to enjoy what Your infinite goodness has prepared for us, but may enjoy all that together with You Yourself forever and ever. And so, let's ask ourselves, are there any signs of ignorance and indifference in my life towards God? And let's say, towards God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Are we not here speaking about the first commandment, that we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts, our minds, our strength? Isn't this what we are being asked to do? And yet, sometimes we give in to laziness to know deeper the truths of our faith, so that as we delve deeper into them, we may love more. Knowledge will always have a greater outcome of love. The more we know someone, the more we will love that person. Or have we given in to indifference? Because, and worse than indifference sometimes, it's the fear that if I know, then I have to. I'm duty-bound. There's an exchange for knowing. Is that my fear? Let's not be afraid. That's why let's ask the Holy Spirit to really teach us and help us to take away our ignorance and indifference and forge the necessary means to learn, to grow, and to give ourselves. At the end of the first day, what are the offerings that she suggests that we should foster? In the first place, and I quote, she says, let us have a firm, determined resolution that we will love God for what He is in Himself and not for what He gives or promises. That our love will be so generous and disinterested that we will be moved to love Him neither by the virtue He gives, nor by the graces He increases, nor by the gifts He bestows, nor by the beautiful fruits He brings, nor by the sweetness and consolations with which He delights the soul. That we will love Him not for the friendship and intimate relationship He has with those who seek Him, nor for the transformation He brings about in them, nor for the divine character He bestows on them, nor for the union or marriage He contracts with their soul. For none of these will resolve to love Him, but only for Himself, who is heaven of heavens, the only existing thing worthy of being loved. In other words, Francesca is teaching us the most beautiful offering we can give to God to begin with is I disinterested love. Lord, I want to love you for the sake of love. Not because I need anything, not because you give me anything, not because of any grace, but Lord, give me this grace so that I may offer to you a pure love without any vested interests. And the second offering that we make, which is connected to the first, is to enter into ourselves and to uproot ruthlessly from our heart any affection we find there, great or small, for the things or for creatures, and to say with a firm determination, Lord, from today as regards loving, I am going to live as if only you and I existed in the world, confident that the Holy Spirit will give us the grace we need to continue with our resolutions until we breathe our last. Well, the last offering is an offering of detachment. If the first offering is a spiritual detachment, the second is a material detachment. Both necessary for the Spirit to find the space in our hearts where He can truly dwell and do His work of sanctifying us. Let us end our prayer going to the spouse of the Holy Spirit, our Mother Mary, so that as we begin these days offering ourselves in preparation for Pentecost, she may introduce us to her spouse, even without words, just to hold our hands and bring us silently to the presence of the Holy Spirit and allow the Spirit to overcome us with His love and presence. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.